Psalm reading this morning is Psalm 118, 15 to 29. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteousness shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath shewed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my Lord. I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering around thy word, gather together in fellowship with other believers. And especially we pray if there are any who are not believing in Jesus and the work that he did on our behalf, we pray that that gospel seed would be planted in their heart and that they could come to faith, a saving faith in Jesus especially today at this Easter Sunday, we remember the events of 2,000 years ago or so when Jesus put aside his God, the God part of him. He was separated from God and suffered everything that each of us deserved. All the sins of the world, me and you, that Jesus took on himself. How he was tortured and went through a mock trial and was crucified. He became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all sin. And yet we, especially on the Sunday today, we remember how that tomb was empty. That Jesus rose from the dead, the angels rolled back the stone, and we remember how Jesus could not be kept by the grave. And on that Sunday morning, the people were still in disbelief, even though Jesus had told them how he would be killed and rise again. They still didn't understand, but we pray that those events would become alive to each one of us and vivid in our minds, and that we could understand what Jesus did for us. And then this evening, also remember how Jesus went and had bread. He ate some fish and bread, I believe, with his disciples. Having accomplished all things, he went and had fellowship with them again and explained to them, and they began to understand. But I pray for each of us here today that we could understand what Jesus has done for us in providing salvation for our sin. And we pray for all those who are struggling. Each of us has different temptations and struggles in this life. Some with sickness, with pain or injuries, and others in just so many different things that each of us has our own set of struggles. And we pray that God would strengthen us in those and give us hope. Strength in this life and hope beyond this life. And we also want to give thanks to God. We don't always only want to come to God requesting his help, but also to give praise and honor and thanksgiving for all the wonderful blessings, the beautiful weather we have, the food and the friends and family, and most especially for sending Jesus as our Savior. We thank God for that and give him all honor and praise. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, be with you always to the ends of the earth. The text today that I've chosen is Isaiah chapter 53. So we can all turn there. We will be looking at that text as basically what Jesus did on the cross for us. We'll also be looking at the second chapter of Colossians 6 to 19 as what, how we live now that Jesus has died and how we live on after Easter. So we'll be looking at a few things today. But we'll read the text in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in its entirety. And we'll read it in Jesus' holy name. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land, in his land. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What is the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord is Christ. What does the arm of the Lord represent? It represents justice, holiness, and strength. So when we read this, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's revealed that Christ is the arm of God. It represents justice, holiness, and strength. It's revealed to the ones who believe in the person and work of Christ. The justice of God, the holiness of God, and the strength of God is in his right arm. It will be revealed unto us what that means at some point as Christians. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. When we look at this, he's a tender plant. He's a root out of dry ground. I'm not a farmer, but I'm sure farmers know when anything grows out of dry ground and they look at it, they probably look, oh, what a beautiful flower that is. I don't think so. It's not that way. It's out of dry ground. But this Christ is beautiful. This Christ is lovely. This Christ is our all in all. But it does not appear that way, because it's not something on the outward that we see in Christ. It's on the inward of what he's done, what he did do, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes again. For some reason, God made it so that his appearance had no beauty. We didn't desire him because of the way he looked, the way he talked, or his any aura about him, or aura about him. He was someone that was not able to draw from the outward. His voice drew. The words that he said drew. When he talked to the disciples, he said, "Come and follow me." All 12 of them dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. There was power in the word, power that came out of his voice. They didn't just say, "Well, we'll do that tomorrow. We've got some fish to catch today." They stopped, dropped what they were doing, and followed him, because there was power in the word, power in his voice. But as far as looking at him from the outward, there was no desire to follow him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if we were as if our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. All have fallen short of the glory of God. It says that in Romans. All sheep have gone astray. Unless you're a Pharisee or a scribe or someone that has it all figured out. Those sheep have it figured out. They want no part of Christ. When we look at this, it says he was despised and we esteemed him not. Everyone in this room can look at that and internalize that and say, "That's me. That was me." Until God apprehended me through his love and changed me. By being born again, I was changed. I was taken out of darkness and brought into his magnificent light, and I was changed. Changed so I could see Christ. It's changed so you could see Christ for who he was, for who he is. So he's not despised anymore. He's loved. loved because of what he has done, what he will do, and what he is doing. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. What's a transgression? It's a corrupt or depraved or degenerate act of practice, specific form of evil doing, sin, sinning, trespass. An act is regarded by theologians as a transgression of God's will. What's an example of a transgression? It's something that is against God's command or law, whether you're cheating on a test, or cheating on your spouse, you are committing transgressions. They are not easily forgiven. A transgression can be a failure to do your duty. A sin is a transgression against God. Transgression is presumptuous sin, willful sin. So it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is an iniquity? Micah 2:1, if we look there. Woe to them that despise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields, and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Basically, iniquity is something that David did with Bathsheba. He premeditated it. He orchestrated it. He made it so that Bathsheba's husband would be killed. This is iniquity. If we look in one verse in Psalms, some of us, we like to interchange words like sin, transgression, and iniquity. And I can't say I've got it figured out, but in Psalm 32:5, David is speaking here. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So we have transgressions, we have iniquity, we have sin here. Are they similar? Yes. Are they different? Yes. Are they important to recognize? Yes. In the understanding of Scripture, it's important to understand the difference when reading the text, or different text. So we have a transgression, willful sin here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So the iniquity, like Micah says, premeditated decision to sin ahead of time for your gain. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ's stripes, let's picture this. This is Good Friday, and he is being whipped. They used to take leather and wrap it around, I'm thinking of a braid, all the way to the bottom. And they would take pottery shards and put it in, wrap the pottery shards inside the braid of the whip. And they would whip him. And they whipped him 39 times. It went into the skin, and it pulled out skin from him. So picture that. That was meant for us, but it really wasn't. Because if it was given to us, we would all be in hell. It was given to our Savior so that he could take the punishment, so he could be the propitiation for our sins. He could replace us. But that picture is gruesome. But that picture really didn't make Jesus Christ fearful. It was the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God upon him at the cross. The wrath that we deserved was put on Christ. That was hard. That was difficult. But we can look at this and say, that is a horrible thing. But Jesus lived with God in eternity past for we don't know how long. And he came out of eternity past and he came as a man. And Jordan beautifully said it in his prayer and described it. He took on the sins of the world. And he put that away. And it was condemned to his flesh. And we were imputed his perfect righteousness. So there was a double imputation. He was imputed sin. We were imputed his righteousness. Grace and wrath, or grace and judgment, met at a path there. Or grace and mercy met there also. Where God was gracious to us by putting our sin on him. All the sins that we've committed from the time we were born to the time we die, he put on him. Placed it in his flesh. And when he died, it was taken away. That sin was taken away. And he imputed us his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. 33 perfect years. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful picture. So we are healed by his stripes. We aren't healed by our baptism. We aren't healed by our testimony. We aren't healed by our confession. We aren't healed by our repentance. We are healed by his stripes. His stripes bore our sin. We can't add from that. We can't subtract from that. His stripes healed us. What he took on healed us. The separation from God healed us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God put the iniquity of us all on Christ at the cross of Calvary. We like sheep have gone astray. Some people don't like to be sheep. Sheep are kind of dumb. But at the same time, the Christian is the sheep. We are sheep. We have all gone astray. We understand that without the Savior, without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have no ability to move forward, to take a step back, to analyze, to observe, to do anything without Christ. There are people in the world that are not sheep. They don't believe they've gone astray. They're working out their salvation through deeds and actions. They do not recognize the person and work of Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Kind of like a sheep. Why did he not open his mouth? The truth does not have to be defended. The truth is the truth. It doesn't have to be defended. 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's no different. He doesn't have to say that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't have to tell Pilate anything. He does not need a defense. The truth speaks for itself. His example spoke for itself. He didn't have to say anything. The truth does not have to be defended. The truth will be defended because of the Word of God and because of God, of who God is and who that Holy Spirit that indwells is and what it does and what it represents. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? Ambassadors for Christ. The seed line. The spiritual seed of Abraham. They will declare his generation. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was perfect. He was just. He was righteous. He is perfect. He is just. He is righteous. He lived the perfect life. He followed every commandment perfectly. He did everything we couldn't do. Now we, as Easter Sunday people, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are his representatives in this dark, stained world. He is, through his Holy Spirit, has embedded the Spirit in there to dwell permanently so that we can show the light of Christ. We can share the good news, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Why was it pleasing to God the Father to bruise his only Son? Well, the iniquity, the transgressions, the sins were put on him. The seed line, his brothers and sisters in Christ, will continue. Do we remember Abraham? The seed line. He was going to sacrifice his son, and the angel came and said, don't. Don't do that. Why? To preserve the seed line. Jesus Christ is the seed line to all the ones that are called unto him. He died for us so that there could be seed remaining. The seed line of Christ, the spiritual seed of Abraham, the ambassadors for Christ. So God can, in the end times, present Jesus Christ as a gift to himself, to Christ, brothers and sisters, through his death. We are the gift. We are being given to the Son, and in the end times will be returned to the Father in heaven. We will be given back. All the ones that you have given me, I have not lost one. My sisters and my brothers, here they are. So it was easy for God to say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land, in his land. In his hand, sorry. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? Justify, just as if they had not sinned, many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Again, he's taken on the iniquities, which is premeditated sin for your own gain. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This poses some questions. And some questions are, there probably are some answers. Hebrews 10:26. If we can turn there. We've got to remember that the iniquity was put on Christ, the transgressions were put on Christ, and the sins were put on Christ. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. If we read in Hebrews chapter 6, 4-8, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to unto repentance, seeing they crucify it to themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This is speaking of the reprobate. The reprobate is someone that God has already turned a 180 and went in the opposite direction. That's the reprobate. reprobate is a person without morals, one who is condemned to hell. An example of a reprobate is a person who constantly commits crimes, an individual with no low morals or principles. If we look at Matthew chapter 12, trying to keep all my spots here. Verse 31, we'll read up to 36. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor neither in the world to come. So we'll stop there. The reprobate is already past saving. The reprobate, God has turned away. Pharaoh was hard in his heart. Then God hardened his heart. What did God do to harden his heart? He walked in the opposite direction. He wasn't coming back. Can you recognize a reprobate? No. We can't judge that heart. That's not our role. But we can recognize in the Bible that there's no contradiction. So what happens with this? Some of the conversations that we have might look like this. Within the body of Christ, all Christians, conversation might be this way. We'll throw these verses out to show somebody that if you're on the side of free will, where you can choose Christ and you can reject Christ, you'll use these verses to say, "See, you can do this." This specifically is speaking of reprobates. And if you say that you have no choice, then you're going to use the argument that I have no choice. So there's no way this can mean what it means. It means what it means. But where the division comes in is, at what point does the person become a reprobate? We have no idea when somebody becomes a reprobate. We do not know. There's nothing wrong with warning somebody within the Christians, the people that are Christians, warning them to think twice about that step, because we're to rebuke, we are to affirm scripture, but to put somebody to have this conversation with somebody, if you're pro or against, meaning pro or against, meaning within the body of Christ, this is not words that we should be throwing at each other or debating. And I've done this. I've debated these many times. There's no end to that debate, right? There's no end. So what happens is, if I'm for the, if somebody comes up to me and they have, and I'm not criticizing because I've learned a lot from both sides. If somebody says, you can lose your salvation, somebody says that, if it's up to me, yes, I can lose it. I would never keep it, because I'm not the author and finisher of my faith. So what happens is, we debate this, and we don't focus on Christ. And then this was what happens to ones that go outside the world and talk to the people in the world, and people that are very, very much offensive, and we could think they're reprobates. We could assume they're reprobates just by their actions, their deeds, what they are. They're swearing like crazy, and they're going on and on about things. And we can say this. If you can continue doing that, you're going to end up somewhere that you don't want to go. That's not our job. They don't know that. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. We're not supposed to step ahead of the Holy Ghost. Our job isn't to convict or condemn. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What's our job? To preach the gospel, the good news, the power of God unto salvation. Jesus died for your sins. He died for your sins. Now they'll be totally offended by that. But that's our role. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict and condemn. So we have this battle, or we use Scripture to convince somebody, or to try to convince somebody of our side. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. We're supposed to uplift, cherish each other. You're a sister and a brother of Christ. The ones who have been born again and received the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, He favors you. He put your sin on Christ. He took you out of darkness, brought you into His magnificent light. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should treat each other that way. So we look at this chapter in Isaiah. We have a Lord and a Savior, a King of Kings, that isn't really anything to look at from the outside. But boy, is He desirable on the inside, because He is perfect. He has took on our sin. He's borne our griefs. He's taken our iniquities away. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was afflicted. He never defended the truth, because it needs no defense. He was taken from prison. He was judged. He was stricken. He did not open His mouth. It pleased God to bruise Him. That was Good Friday. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 to 19. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's lots of religions in the world. There's lots of ideas. There's lots of thoughts. But if they're not after Christ, they're meaningless. Why even pay attention? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit, and God is, the three parts are in Him. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. He is over all. In whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Your heart has been circumcised if you are a believer. The Holy Spirit has entered in to guide and direct. The potter is authoring and finishing your faith. buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and will raise you from the dead if you believe in the person and work of Christ. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He circumcised, he quickened you, he made you alive, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwritten of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law was fulfilled. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, nor in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. We don't judge in meat or drink, because every day is the same. There is a Sabbath day which we rest. There's a day of rest. We rest in the person and work of Christ, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, worshiping things that you shouldn't worship. Voluntary humility, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints, hands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. This is the body of Christ, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. God put the body together. Whether you like it or not, he put the body together. This individual body, he brought us together through his means and his ways and his will. This is the Easter. This is how we live. This is what happens, and this is what was accomplished on the cross. And because of that, this is how we live. Romans 5, 7 to 19. Or 17 to 19, I should say. For if one by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So when you look at this, it doesn't say all will be made righteous, it says many will be made righteous. If we look at John, 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. What is sin? Sin is not obeying the law of God. So it says here, for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. were the sins of the whole world paid? Was the law fulfilled? Yes. Was the iniquities and transgressions fulfilled? If you believe in the person and work of Christ, they were. They were put on him. If you don't believe in the person and work of Christ, then you still have your sin. So Colossians teaches us how we live, and Hebrews teaches us in chapter 4 what rest looks like in the first three verses. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, the good news of Jesus Christ, as well as unto them in the Old Testament they're referring to here. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith, in that they heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Have you entered into his rest? So Easter Sunday is, we are now at rest. We enter in the rest of the gospel, the good news that it is finished. What's finished? We don't have to do anything. Will we do stuff? Yes. Why? Because we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. So that Holy Spirit that dwells in us will have us do good works. The fruit of the Spirit will produce good works. But we don't rest in our good works. That's just what happens after we've been saved or being saved. So we rest in that it is finished. It is interesting that the thief on the cross never got to go on his knees afterwards and prayed. Right? Didn't convert anybody. Probably wasn't baptized. When he died, he rested. So that's why when we look at this whole picture of sanctification, which we are, all the ones that are being sanctified, set apart in his kingdom today, the process of sanctification is you will be made more Christ-like every day. Because that's what the sanctification process looks like. However, there is a rest for us, the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day of all his work. Jesus rested and said, it is finished, and he standeth at the right hand of the Father, and he's our intercessor. He is the one that speaks to God on our behalf through prayer. So we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, have an elder brother who is a king. We are at rest with what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. We rest in that. The debates of within the body that iron sharpens iron should be within Scripture that is edifying to God and glorifying God. And we should have those conversations. There's no doubt about it. But if it divides the body, then we should be quick to ascertain, is this a wise conversation that we're in? Is it glorifying God? And the reason why I'm speaking on this is because I've had a lot of unwise conversations. So the body of Christ is important because there's two things happening. We are part of this body in here, and we are part of the physical body of Jesus Christ. We're both. And when we enter into rest, that it is finished, there's a joy and a peace that comes with that. We're not building upon our rest. We're not adding to our rest. We're not taking away from our rest. We're just at rest with what he has done, what is doing, and will do. One of the problems I have, or some people have, is we tend to go ahead of the Holy Spirit and judge. There's therefore no condemnation for those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Right? When we're judging, when we're walking ahead of the Spirit, we are judging. When we're behind the Spirit will judge, the Spirit will sanctify, the Spirit will rebuke, the Spirit will do all those things that will hit the mark. Our job is to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died and paid for our sins. Just have a quick prayer before we do communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your Easter Sunday. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you that we can live in a rest of your Son, that it is finished. It is complete in him. We can rest on the fact that you are the author and finisher of our faith. You will do what is necessary to keep us. You will do what is necessary to chasten us. You will do what is necessary to apprehend us, so that we as seed of Abraham, spiritual seed of Abraham, and we as sons and daughters in Christ will move in your kingdom, and we will produce fruit. The light that is in us will shine because of that Spirit. We thank you for this. Let's continue with the hymn, and then we'll have communion. Now with communion, it's over there. So what we're going to do with communion is, just before we do the hymn, we're going to start at the back rows so people can come up, grab their communion wafer and wine. They can line up here if they want. I would say 10 or 12 at a time come, and we'll do the back rows first and come to the front. I think that'll be the best way, and we'll go from there. But let's sing a hymn.